I want to prepare you guys as much as I can for the challenges that will come with being without a pastor for a while as you search for a new pastor. We have been in Acts chapter 2, where we saw a description of a healthy, faithful church community, what it looked like as it was experiencing the grace of God. We saw that it was devoted to the apostles' teaching. It was devoted to fellowship. It was devoted to prayer. They were people who were worshiping together and living together with glad hearts. Last week, we looked at some potential dangers. We looked at what Scripture calls ravenous wolves who will seek to infiltrate and to take advantage of a church in transition. This week, we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, we have the description of a healthy, faithful pastoral ministry. It's important for you, Grace Central, as you begin your search for the next pastor here, to ask, what does a faithful, healthy pastoral ministry to the church look like? What does it include? And do we have a model for it in Scripture? We do. One such model is in Acts chapter 20, where God gives us a brief but helpful description of faithful, healthy pastoral ministry to the church. Let's read Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, page 929, I believe, if you're using one of the Bibles in the bench in front of you. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. God, as we come to your word, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see what it is that you would have us to know. Father, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts, that we would be receptive to the things that you say. Lord, we are your people and we trust your word, but God, our hearts still pull against its truth. So Father, I pray that you would tame us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and that you would comfort us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was in high school, I was on the wrestling team. Have I ever mentioned that before? I have? Good. Okay. And so it was a pretty grueling sport. It's a winter sport, so it was dark and cold, and you never saw the sunshine. It was dark when you woke up. It was dark when you got home from practice. So we would wake up and we would arrive at school and go directly, before the bell rang, to the wrestling locker room where we would check our weight. And after checking our weight, we would look at the window of Coach Kagi's office because Coach would tape to his window the schedule for that afternoon's practice. Coach Kagi ran a tight ship. Every minute was accounted for. It was pre-planned and written down to the minute what we would be doing and for how long. And I would go and look at the schedule and go immediately to the bottom to find out how many sprints we would be running. You could look at the schedule and anticipate exactly what would be expected of you that day. Now, most of the time, almost always, the practices followed a similar or almost identical schedule. You get changed, you get out on the mats, you loosen up. Then there's stretching, calisthenics, and warm-ups where we would run for quite a while. And then a few days a week, we might have weight training, but after that, there would be technical instruction, we would drill our techniques, there would be live sparring, and then at the end, more running and sprints at the end of practice, then a cool-down period where we would walk and stretch, and then we would shower and change and go home. The pattern was almost always the same or very similar to this. I remember one day, school was done, it was time for practice, we had changed our clothes, we were all out on the mats, we were loosening up, but Coach was nowhere to be found. If I remember correctly, there was some kind of sudden after-school faculty meeting that had not been scheduled, and Coach, who was a teacher at the school, had to be at that meeting. So he was absent, but his absence didn't halt our activities. We knew what to do. We knew what was expected. And a couple of the upperclassmen on the team were able simply to take charge and continue leading us through the beginning of practice, just the way Coach always did. We were able to do this because we had Coach Kagi's example set for us time and time and time again. We'd seen his leadership and his behavior. We had the schedule written for us, and there was really no mystery to it. We knew what we needed to do, and we knew what was expected. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul calls to himself the elders, the leaders from the church of Ephesus. He had been there for 3 years. It was the base of his operations. His life was deeply entwined with the lives of the Christians in Ephesus. He had preached to them. He had discipled them. He had pastored them, but now he must leave. The Holy Spirit is calling him to go to a different place. And so he calls the leaders of the church together so that he can say goodbye to them. As we read Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and following, it may at first read like Paul is defending his own ministry. It strikes us as a little bit humorous for the Apostle Paul to tell us how very humble he has been, for instance. But what Paul is doing in this speech to the Ephesian elders, and what God is doing by including this in his scripture to us, is he's giving the church and its leaders an encouragement, and he's giving the church and its leaders guidance to continue on into the future faithfully. For the Ephesian church, it meant to carry on faithfully in the absence of the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, church, this is what faithful, healthy pastoral ministry in the church is to look like. As the church in Ephesus prepares for the departure of Paul, their ministry doesn't stop. Paul's absence will not halt their activities. They have lived with him for years. They've seen his example. They've observed the way he has lived. They've listened to his words. And now they have from him his words to direct them for the future. And there is really no mystery to it. His guidance and his encouragement for the church and its leaders is to remember that faithful pastoral ministry in the church is first, before anything else, a ministry of the word. Faithful pastors are called to prioritize the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. As we read through the passage, did you notice how many times the Apostle Paul mentions his ministry of preaching and teaching the word of God? Look at verses 20 and 21. He mentions how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable to you from the Word of God, anything that I thought could help you, could aid you, could strengthen you, could further your maturity in Christ, if it needed to be said, I said it from God's Word. He says to anyone who would listen, Jew, Gentile, didn't matter, he would preach repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. His ministry was primarily a ministry of the Word, of proclaiming to them the Word of God. Look at verse 24. Again, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. So what's he saying so far there? He's saying, look, even my own life and how long I live and when my death comes is not relevant to me. All that matters to me is that I finish my duties that have been given to me by God. What matters? Just that I complete the mission, that I do my job. And what is that mission that he must complete so that he can say, I can die and it's fine? It's this, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To testify. It's a ministry of the Word. It's proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, he says, now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. The way he describes his activity amongst the Ephesians is proclaiming the kingdom. In verse 27, again, he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Over and over again, in this brief speech, the Apostle Paul makes reference to his ministry, which was a ministry of preaching and teaching and declaring and testifying to the truth, the beauty, the goodness, the value of the word of God. A faithful pastoral ministry is one of teaching and preaching the Word of God. Grace Central, as you contemplate searching for a new pastor, that is what you must keep in mind. You are searching first, primarily, for a man who is qualified and committed above all other duties and activities that he will carry out, and there will be many, that he is qualified and committed to preach and teach to you the Word of God. There are many things a pastor must do. There are many things an elder must do, and many good things and many necessary things, but the ministry of the Word of God is to take precedence over all other things he is called to do and to be for his church. I don't know if you knew this, but if you look at chapter 20, before verse 17, you've got this interesting story. Eutyches raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul is preaching in a house church, and he intended to stop short, but he preaches a little bit longer than he intended to, right? And he preaches so long that one boy falls asleep, falls out of a balcony, and dies. The Apostle Paul goes to him. It says, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, raises a boy from death, a miraculous act of raising the dead. And that amazing thing which the Apostle Paul did doesn't even crack the lineup in verses 17 through 38 where the Apostle Paul is describing his ministry to the church. Look, if it was me, that'd be on the highlight reel, right? But for the Apostle Paul, not even worth mentioning in comparison to his primary calling, which is a ministry of the Word, to preach, to teach, to declare, to testify, to make sure that the people hear and understand and believe that this Word is God's Word, and it's good and it's true. A faithful pastoral ministry in the church is one of teaching and of preaching the Word of God, and we should add, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 at least, and a couple of other places in the New Testament, we have reason to believe that the Apostle Paul was not even that impressive of a public speaker. It's about faithfulness to the content. A faithful pastoral ministry in the church is one of teaching and preaching the Word of God. A faithful pastoral ministry must preach and teach the whole of the Word of God. every part of it. Look at verse 20 again. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Verses 26 and 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul is careful to insist that his ministry to the church, which he's leaving behind as an example to the other Ephesian church leaders to continue on in, is one of being faithful to minister the word to the church, teaching and preaching it, and all the parts of it. And he uses the phrase, I did not shrink from it. Listen, we know that the whole Bible is the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, please, if it's your habit to dismiss parts of Scripture by saying, yeah, but that's the Old Testament, let me encourage you to stop. That too is the Word of God. Fully truthful in all that it proclaims, right? Now, in the Old Testament, there are maybe some additional barriers to our immediate understanding of it. It might take a little bit more study, but it's fully truthful and good and beautiful and for our edification. The Apostle Paul preaches the whole of God's Word. Why does he say, I did not shrink from it? I think because the Apostle Paul probably understood the pressure that some feel when it comes to the Word of God that we would shrink from declaring certain portions of it. And you guys know this as Christians who are living in a world that's not always friendly to the things that you believe, right? You feel it too. You don't have to be a pastor or an elder in a church to feel this pressure to shrink from certain parts of Scripture. Certainly, there are parts of Scripture which make us uncomfortable. There are certain parts of Scripture where God says things to us which are unpopular messages, and if we speak them and if we believe them, will make us unpopular at times with people. There are parts of Scripture which strike us immediately on first reading as irrelevant and require more study on our part. There are parts of Scripture that are even a little bit embarrassing to us in that they may run counter to our modern sensibilities. But the Apostle Paul says, the pattern for faithful pastoral ministry will be one where the whole of God's Word is preached. Every part of it is taught. No part of God's Word is minimized or dismissed or regarded as irrelevant. And so he says, I taught you all of it, the uncomfortable parts, the unpopular parts, the parts that were embarrassing, the parts that seemed to you at first to be irrelevant, all of it. I was invested in teaching you all of the Word. You know, sometimes the medicine we most need stings a little bit. I remember when I was a little boy, very little, I would crash my bicycle or fall down on the sidewalk and scrape up my knee. Don't you remember that, being a little kid where walking was a challenge and you would regularly fall, scrape your knee? Now, when I would scrape my knee and the skin would be all abrased and my knee would be bleeding, what I wanted is my mom to put a Band-Aid on it. You remember when you were little and Band-Aid solved any ailment? I just wanted the wound covered up. I just wanted the discomfort taken away. I just didn't want the pain to be exposed to the world, right? Put a Band-Aid on it, cover it so I don't see it, so nobody else sees it, and so I can't feel anything. But of course, the problem was that the wound needed first to be disinfected. And so my mom would bring me inside and sit me down, and she'd get out this can of white and green and red stuff. It was called Bactine. I don't know if they still make it. Do they still make Bactine? I don't know. Okay, they still make Bactine. But back then, it was super scary, and she would shake this can and spray it on my knee. And it burned like a burning thing. That's what it burned like, right? It hurt. And I hated it. And when she would pull it out, I would dispute. I would insist I was fine. But my mother subjected me to the pain and discomfort because it was necessary for me to heal properly. It was necessary for my health. Sometimes the medicine we most need stings a little bit, and our Father in heaven knows this. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something, okay? I'm going to tell you something. Pastors feel the same temptations that you feel. To soft pedal certain parts of Scripture, to shrink from believing or from speaking or from proclaiming certain parts of Scripture because they make us uncomfortable or they make us unpopular with people around us. Pastors love their churches. And pastors want to be loved by their churches. And pastors know, if I say this unpopular thing, I'm going to get some emails, I'm going to get some phone calls, there's going to be some people who don't come back, I'm going to hurt some feelings, I'm going to offend. By the way, your pastors are almost never speaking directly to you all the times you think they're speaking directly to you. Right? That's a thing. We're not thinking of you individually, right? The Holy Spirit might be, right? But listen, the Apostle Paul said, I did not shrink from speaking to you, the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink from saying anything that would be beneficial or profitable to you if I felt like you needed it. I said it, even if I thought it was going to upset you and make you mad and frustrate you and make you not like me. I was willing to take that risk because your flourishing, your spiritual growth and health and maturity is more important to me. Because it's my call under God. Because if I can just do this thing, I can die and be fine. I fulfilled my calling before God. As you search for a new pastor at Grace Central, search for a man who will speak to you the whole counsel of God. Even the parts he'd rather not speak, even the parts that scare him, even the parts you'd rather not hear, even the parts that make you uncomfortable, because aren't those usually the parts we most need to hear in that moment? Listen to Paul's words to Timothy, a young protege who he left to lead the church in his absence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says to Timothy, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says, all Scripture, Timothy. So Timothy, as you lead the church, as you pastor the church, as you shepherd the church, make sure you teach them all Scripture because all of it is important, all of it is necessary, and all of it is intended and used by God to train us in righteousness, to equip us for the life that God has given us to live. Grace Central, as you begin to imagine in your mind what your next stage of life will be as a church with a new pastor. Imagine yourselves with a pastor who is determined to speak to you, to preach to you, to proclaim to you the whole Word of God. And then give him permission in your own heart to speak those words to you. And if it stings once in a while, remind yourself that probably means that it's working. Third, a faithful pastoral ministry. It preaches the word. It's a ministry of the word. It preaches the word. It preaches the whole counsel of God. It preaches the whole word. But it especially emphasizes the gospel of grace. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's summarizing here basic central content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are called to repent of our sin, right? One of the things the word does that's painful at times is identifies our sin to us, right? Helps us see, helps us notice, helps us feel the weight and the offensiveness of our sin, right? So it calls for repentance and calls for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is careful to mention here, not only did I teach you anything I thought was profitable to help you in your Christian walk, not only did I not shrink from proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God, but I especially was careful to testify to Jews and to Greeks, to anyone who would listen, the necessity of repenting and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. In verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He calls the gospel of Jesus Christ here the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 32, he speaks of commending them to God and to the word of his grace. For the Apostle Paul, grace is central to understanding the whole of Scripture, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. A faithful pastoral ministry will prioritize within the preaching of the word the very most central and important aspects of the gospel. The good news about what Jesus has done for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God only by an act of his free grace and received by faith in Jesus alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he even tells them in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what his priority is when it comes to teaching the whole counsel of God. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He says, I delivered you, I proclaimed to you, I taught to you these things that I consider of first importance. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gives them the content that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised from the grave on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now this means a couple of things. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins, his resurrection for our life, right? All of this, he says, is in accordance with the Scriptures. It means, number one, that of central importance to the preaching of the word is the preaching of Jesus and what he did for us. And that, in some way, the whole of Scripture points to, testifies to, those events. It's the gospel of grace. This is what Paul says is as of first importance. It's so easy for Christians to get distracted by all kinds of other things. Many of them are good things, but they're things that are good but of secondary importance. And yet we elevate them in our minds, in our hearts, in our churches to first importance. End times prophecy. We just said a good pastoral ministry proclaims the whole counsel of God, including end times prophecy stuff. Yeah, it's in there. It's for our good. We must read it. We must study it. We must know it. It must be proclaimed. But it's easy for us to be consumed with end times prophecy and read 15 books on what the mark of the beast is or who the Antichrist or whatever it might be, right? And to totally slide right by the depth of riches contained in the very simple gospel of grace, which Paul describes as of first importance. It's easy for us in our Christian walk to be consumed with culture war stuff. Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys in the culture? Okay, the Scriptures certainly do challenge the mindset of our culture, the culture around us. The Scriptures do certainly challenge society's unbelief. Scripture certainly does call the church to be a different kind of society within society. But all of that difference in the way that we live is to flow out of the grace of the gospel that is changing us and transforming us. Justice and mercy. Absolutely. The church is called to love mercy and to do justice. And these things are a sign that we are being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, this flows out of the experience of God's grace, which comes to us through Jesus Christ when we believe in him. What the Apostle Paul is saying in Acts chapter 20, I believe, is, look, I declared to you the whole counsel of God, but I majored on the majors. We emphasize those things which are of first importance. And out of those things, the other implications will flow. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "It is the grace of God that has appeared and teaches us to say no to ungodliness." Are we saying that faithful pastoral ministry never tells people they're under the obligation to obey God's word? Absolutely not. Look, and this is a thing also, not in every church culture, but in a pocket of the PCA, which is a very small pocket of the church universal, right? But it happens to be the pocket of the pocket of the pocket that we operate in. There is an error that can be made that anytime we hear someone calling Christians to obedience, we say that's legalism. It's not legalism. Well, it could be, but it's probably not legalism, right? It's probably the Word of God explaining to us that if we believe in Jesus, if we love Jesus, we will necessarily obey Him in the way that we live, right? Your knee's bleeding. We need to hit it with some Bactine once in a while, right? We need to say, stop riding your bicycle on the gravel, and you won't be injured in this way, right? We need to hear that God obligates us to a way of living that is consistent with and empowered by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we have believed. Grace comes first. Obedience flows out of it. The pursuit of justice and mercy flows out of it. A way of living as the church within an unbelieving culture that testifies to the beauty of Christianity flows out of it. But grace comes first. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is to be proclaimed. That's the hallmark of faithful pastoral ministry in the church. It's proclaiming that Jesus loves the unlovely. It's that He takes the lonely and places us in community. It's that He binds up the brokenhearted. It's that He forgives the sinner. It's that He gives hope to those who are in despair. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we see that Christ is one who gives things to us, blessings that we do not deserve and have not earned, including salvation, reconciliation to our Father, simply through faith in Him. Now, the good news, Grace Central, is that these are things you already believe. These are things you've already heard and you've already been taught. The challenge from Paul in Acts chapter 20 to the church leaders at Ephesus was to simply remember what they've already seen, what they've already heard, what they already know. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, and what happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house," comma, the sentence goes on and on and on. He says to them, "You know all this already." So God has been exceedingly gracious, Grace Central, in giving you and in giving every church and in giving every church leader down through the ages in Acts chapter 20 one small picture of what faithful pastoral ministry is to look like. First and foremost, before anything else, it is to be a ministry of the Word of God. Hold fast to that Word. Insist on hearing it from your pastors and from your elders. All of it, even the hard parts, even the uncomfortable parts, and at all times, no matter what happens, insist on hearing the gospel of God's grace proclaimed to you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. It is so good, and it is so true, and it is so deep. Father, I pray that you would continue to ground Grace Central in a strong confidence that this book is your book, it is your word. God, fill this church increasingly with your Spirit that they might be discerning, that they will embrace the gospel, that they will believe the gospel, and that they will identify counterfeits to the gospel immediately. Father, we pray that the next man you bring to lead Grace Central would be a man who would do this, who would proclaim the whole counsel of Scripture, unafraid to preach and to teach even the unpopular parts. And Father, we pray that he would be a man who above all would prioritize and emphasize the preaching and teaching of your goodness and your kindness and your love and your grace extended to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.